lesson 7 in our study on growing. All the things that we've looked at so far ought to spur our growth in the Lord. Last week we talked about the need to assemble and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I know that, that can be a tough lesson, at least a hard pill to swallow from time to time, but it's necessary if we're going to be strong. This lesson is on members one of another. A lot of these points you've recently heard, I did half of a sermon on one another passages in the New Testament. A lot of those are covered in this lesson. So many could be added to this list. Someone read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, as we think about being members of the body of Christ.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another.
1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 27 speaks in a similar fashion like that. You suppose that there are any members of your physical body that are not important to the overall functioning of the body? We understand our fingers are important, our toes are important, our ears are important, our eyes are important. They serve different functions, but all they contribute to the overall functioning of our body. I don't know how many times perhaps in the news along the way you hear people talk about vestigial organs or whatever. God made our bodies and designed them in the way that He did. And all the parts that we have an overall contribution to the function of our body. In a like manner, the body of Christ, which is identified in the New Testament as what? What is the body?
Church.
Church. Where's the passage talks about that? How do you know that the body of Christ is the church of Christ?
Ephesians.
Yeah. That's right. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1 identifies that Jesus is the head over all things to the body, which is the church. According to Ephesians 4, there is but
one body.
And so if the body is the church, and the Bible says there is but one body, how many churches then are there? One. It's pretty simple, right? And so we are all members, when we obey the gospel of Christ, members of the body of Christ. How does one enter the body? How does one enter the church?
Obedience.
That's right. The obedience. Obeying the gospel of Christ. Not through a vote, not through something of that nature, not praying till you pray through. Obeying what is revealed in the New Testament. When we do that, and the Lord adds us to the church, He adds us to the church faster than before we even had the time to join anything. Don't ever forget about that point. First point that he makes, doing wrong one to another. What question did Moses ask, and what was the situation? Hopefully you've taken the time to look at these and fill in these blanks. So what question did he ask, and what was the situation?
Since you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? That was to do with when he was in Egypt. And he saw two of the Israelites fighting, and he went to them. And why, you know, why do you do this? You're brethren. And
right.
And they said, well, what, you know, who are you? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? So that he was trying to reconcile them.
Good job. Their actions did not coincide with their relationship, did it? Here they were, brethren. I can't help but to think about Lot and Abraham. When there was a strife that arose between their herdmen, how did Abraham handle that? You remember?
He let Lot have the first choice of the land.
No, that's right.
Their herds was too big together.
Yeah, and he made that statement, for we be
brethren.
That's a good example of the attitude that we ought to have. Sometimes we may suffer or lose Israel, and we're going to look at that later on in this lesson. But I like that example of Abraham and Lot because he was willing to allow his brother to have the choice. You take the left, I'll take the right. You take the right, I'll take the left. And so that serves as a good example of us today. Members of the church are referred to as brethren. Those are family terms when you think about brethren, sisters, children. We have one Father in heaven, right? And if we're brethren, then it must be that we're in the same family. And how does one get into the family of God? Talk about getting into the church. Same thing, right? We're born into the family of God. John chapter 3. And the only way that we're born again is to obey the gospel. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25 talks about that. So here's the point of the first one. As we think about members one of another, as brethren, we must not wrong one another. If someone were to tell you or me, "You have done me wrong," what would our response be? Don't answer that out loud, but I want you to think about it as I think about it. If some brother, you have wronged me, what would our response be?
It should be. I won't say what it would be.
Okay.
It should be that we say that we're very sorry. That, you know, if we didn't mean to wrong, if we make sometimes the wrong people don't even realize that we did. But we should always be willing. That don't mean we always will be willing. I'm just saying that we should always be willing to say, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't intend that, or if I did intend it, then I was wrong in doing so." But to always, I think, just fall back on the person. Even if I didn't think I did anything, I should first apologize and say, I didn't realize I did that. I'm sorry. But like I said, that's not always how it would be.
Good. All right. Number two, members one of another mean being puffed up for one against another. And that can happen. The King James Version uses this idea of being puffed up. But some other versions, probably in fact every other version, may not use that phrase. So when you were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, how did your particular version render that phrase "puffed up"? I think Blaine uses New King James Version. So
Blaine had puffed up.
Had puffed up as well.
The answer is things that not beyond what is written. You know? That's yeah. More or less like a pride. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
English standards puffed up.
Okay. That may not be as archaic as what I thought that it would be. But yeah, so while we're certain of, why were those things in a fit transferred? Why did he say, "These things we have transferred to you"? What did you put in that blank?
"None of you may speak puffed up against each other.
Not to go beyond what's written."
That's right. You're not to think about me or any of these other men or the case may be, more highly than what has been revealed, that you be not puffed up one against another. We're all in the same way, whether you plant or water, and he makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're planting or watering. Even the work here. Anybody not responsible for some planting and watering along the way? No, we all are, right? As members of the body of Christ, we plant, we water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And then we are blank with God.
Fellow workers.
Fellow workers or laborers. Right? And so we're all in this together, to put it that way. We're all in the same boat. We're in the church. We all ought to have the same goal, the same mindset, that we want people to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. We want to share the gospel. We'll talk about that some in the sermon this morning, Lord willing. And so all of us have that responsibility. Can't help but think about our upcoming meeting. All of us have a responsibility to invite and make preparation for that event. Number three, this lesson is a little bit lengthy, so I'm hoping to get through all of it. As you carefully read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first 8 verses, what was the fault of these brethren?
Going to the law of the unrighteous.
Yeah. in 1 Corinthians, he deals with a number of issues that this congregation of the Lord's people were having. And among those was that they were evidently going before the unjust, taking one to law. And he says, as a result of that they were doing what? What did he say? Verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong. As a result of that, now someone may say, as I was thinking about this, listen, well, is it wrong to take my brother to court over? You answer that. Well, how would Paul have responded? Well, not how. What did he say when they were doing the very thing?
That's wrong.
He says, as you should, it's much better, you should just go ahead and
be wrong.
Suffer wrath. Suffer the loss. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. God can take care of things better than we ever thought. But the point, he said, you go before the unjust, who don't even believe. And so forth. He said, you do wrong in doing that. We need to learn to take wrong if need be rather than take a brother to court. There's more to that than just the fact of taking a brother before unbelievers and so forth. What are the ramifications of that?
Hard feelings.
Hard feelings?
Influence, outside influence.
Too. Yeah. That's one I thought of as well. Outside influence. Do you think that the devil is always looking for opportunity for those who are not members of the body of Christ to blaspheme, to speak against him, or to speak evil of God's people? Absolutely he is. And when we squabble and we bicker and we fight and we drag one to the courthouse and that sort of thing, the devil will have a field day with that. So he said, don't be in the business of doing that. If you have a problem, settle that problem. Suffer the loss and go on. Galatians 5:15. Paul gives some warning. Folks, every bit of these things, whether you're looking at 1 Corinthians or you're looking at all these one to another passages, all of these things are things that we may not necessarily have a problem with. It may not be taking place here, but it can. And it may. And we need to know how to handle those things, how to respond to those things if in the event that they do. So what warning did he give?
Beware. Beware lest you be consumed by one another.
Yeah.
devour and consume.
Yeah. Bite, devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed. It's easy to fall into that, perhaps, to bicker and argue. And you may have seen, I have seen congregations that have just bickered so much until they closed the door. They divided themselves and splintered into so many directions, some of them not even meeting anymore. Well, if they would have taken heed to this warning that Paul gave to these Christians, perhaps that wouldn't have happened, right? Be not consumed one with another. I'll give you this really quick. I was on a graveside service at one particular time, and an individual who used to be a member of the body of Christ and had fallen away. And his response was, as to why he wasn't going anymore, as he said, members of the Church of Christ are slit in their own throat. And he talked about the fact that all they can do is argue and so forth. And here we stand and we preach for what?
Unity.
And sometimes individuals may say, you folks talk about unity and you are so divided. We've got to be careful about that we don't handle things in a way that would not be the way God would have it to be handled. The best way to destroy a church is to excite a spirit of contention. Right? Members pulling in opposite directions. We're going in the same direction, right? Hopefully. All of us on the same page for the same goal, the same mindset. We want to go to heaven. We want to teach the gospel to this community. And so we've got to be on the same page and go in the same direction. Number 5. Lying one to another. Colossians 3:9. He says, don't do that. Put away lying, right? Every man speak truth with his neighbor, Ephesians 4 and then verse 25. To be honest, words matter. Let me ask you this question. By the way, nothing I ask you are trick questions. Yes or no questions. Are there big lies and little lies?
No.
White lies and black lies?
No.
A lie is a lie, right? And we're not to do that, to try to deceive and so forth. It has eternal consequences. Revelation 21 and in verse 8. What did he say? It's not in your book, but we've talked about that before. The fearful and the whoremongers and all liars shall what?
Part.
I don't want to go to the lake of fire. You? So I best not be lying. Well, speaking evil of one another, our responsibility to one another, the fact that we're in the family of God, all these things apply. Well, speaking evil one of another. This is one of those things, I wouldn't want this done to me, so I'm not going to do it to you, right? Be considered. James 4:11 records, speak not evil one of another, brethren. What do Ephesians 4:31 and 1 Peter 2:1 say about evil speaking?
Put it away.
Not speak evil and also not to say anything about someone to someone that would to that person cause them to have a negative impression or thought about the other. Sometimes what we say may be the truth. Right? But how's that going to affect the way that person views the other? So don't do anything that's going to cause damage. Do something that's going to provoke to love and to good works and edify one another. Be mindful of those things. Put those things away. Only got about less than 15 minutes. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you that you
love one another.
This whole quarter could be spent on loving one another. What does that mean? The various uses of the Bible word love and so forth and so on. Be a good study. But in that same chapter, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if have loved one toward another. A lot of people out in the world want what you have when they see your relationship to other people. A lot of people don't feel loved in the world. Isn't that sad? People in the psychology field say there's two basic human needs, to be loved and to feel loved. And when those things are not present, it causes a lot of problems. I agree with that. It causes a lot of problems. We don't have to worry about the feeling of feeling like we're not loved, do we? Not in the family of God. Because we have a whole family that cares about us, that loves us, and that we love back. It's reciprocal. We return that. How did Peter say that we are to love one another? The pure. What does that mean? Fervently. With a pure heart. What's fervently mean? Earnestly? What does it mean if I love someone with a pure heart? Genuine. If I say I love you, I need to mean that I love you, or don't say it. Right? By the way, if I say I love you and I don't, what did I do? I lied. Right? We just talked about that.
Huh? And your actions are going to prove it anyway.
Yeah. And that takes us 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, which is an excellent point, Shirley. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Actions are going to prove. Actions speak louder than words. Someone may say, you don't have to tell me, well, you showed me that you do. You showed me that you cared about me. If you love me, the Lord said. Goes back to that, actions are going to show it. If I'm not keeping His commandments, I had no business saying, oh, how I love Jesus, or singing it. Right? Because I don't. If I'm not keeping His commandments. Edify one another. What's the word edify means? It's defined in your book. To build up. We spent some good time on that recently. Romans 14:19, what were the Romans admonished to follow after?
Peace and edify one another.
You talk about a good study on things to follow after. Sometimes we follow after things that we ought not to be following after. And here He's admonishing them. He's provoking them. He's beseeching them to follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby one may edify another. And then admonish one another. What's the difference? Hopefully you listened to the sermon recently. But what's the difference between admonish and edify?
Admonish would be there to correct someone.
Or warning.
Yeah. Edify, you encourage them and build them.
Good. Good. That's right. That's right. You admonish, you're warning, right? Gently reproving. I think it's how Strong's defines that word. Then exhorting, building them up. I think about 2 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, then what? Exhort. So you talk about balanced preaching, that's balanced 2-1. But still, that's what preaching is. Reproving and rebuking and exhorting. And you can't do one to the neglecting of the other. And so we are to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, we are to be filled with
goodness,
knowledge, able also.
Able to admonish.
Yeah.
It's hard to do that. Some, you know, the world, we see the world, they don't understand that. And I think even into the church it creeps sometimes, and we all have to fight against that. These are all things that God commands us to do. Those are not options or suggestions. They're commands that we're to treat one another. But we see around us in the world that these things are dependent on how another one treats us or how we react. And there's nothing that we have that says that we're excused from any of this because of that. But that's a hard thing to do. So,
it takes time and effort. One great way to admonish, to achieve admonishing one another is how? Colossians 3:16. So, we're going to do that this morning, right? Greeting one another. How did Peter tell the Christians to greet one another in 1 Peter 5:14? In Romans 16:16, what did he say? What's the point about that? That he's saying that I need to come up to you and kiss you? He's saying that we need to be warm to one another, a greeting. With one another. We shake hands and greet one another. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with kissing an individual or hugging them, done properly. That could be a cultural thing. I know even 70 miles east of here, probably even closer, where I was reared and the congregations around there, you shaking hands. Yeah, you did. For the most part, most of the members hugged one another. And several of the elderly ladies would kiss individuals on the cheek. That doesn't offend me. But the point is that we are members one of another, and we ought to have concern and be happy to see one another. Caring for one another. A lot can be talked about with care. Well, we've had Bible classes since we've been here on caring one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. What did Paul say Christians should have one for another?
Same care for one another.
Same care. when he talks about having the same care, what came to mind as you were studying? What do you think about when he talks about that?
Equal concern. Not putting anyone above another, I guess. Everyone's important.
What one is willing to do for another ought to be willing to do for who?
Yeah, that's right.
Don't say, well, I'll help Jim. No, I'm not going to help somebody. Not that. Now, of course, we got to deal with our ability and the opportunity that we have, but are we willing to have the same care one for another? I think about 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without what? One before another, doing nothing by partiality. We're not to hold esteem a command of God of greater importance than any other command of God. We're not to treat other individuals in a different manner. But being members one of another in the same body, we need to have the same care for one another. Those that rejoice, we ought to
rejoice.
Those that weep, we ought to weep. We have rejoicing and weeping members in the congregation at any given time. And by the way, what causes one to weep may not cause another to weep. And so, if you were to look at it and say, well, that, I don't know why they're so upset about that. Don't feel that way. Someone's cat got run over, someone's dog got ran over, and they're weeping about that. Have some empathy with them. Maybe you may not mourn over your dog the way they would, but they're weeping. They're going through a difficult time, right? And we know there's more things of more serious nature. Or things that rejoice. Things may cause me to rejoice that you may say, well, I see such a good mood over that for because it was important to me. And so support one another and share in one another's difficult times and times of rejoicing as well. Serving one another. We've talked about that one recently, so for the sake of time, we're not going to spend much time on that. But greatness is not measured by how much you are served, but by what?
What you serve.
What you serve. Right? By love, let's serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Bearing one another's burdens. I like this statement that many brethren have burdens that they cannot carry by themselves or feel like they cannot. Galatians 6:2 takes care of that as we're in the same family. What does he say? Your book said to write that out and memorize that verse. Hopefully at least wrote it out.
One another burdens and so forth, fulfill the law of Christ.
Good. Good. Means you have a burden, I'm there for you. You may respond and say, there's nothing I can do, whatever the case may be. I don't need anything, whatever. But we're still there for one another, willing to carry the burden of someone else. Forbearing and forgiving one another. Paul told them to put on what? Colossians 3:13. And the Lord taught, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught that. Comforting one another goes back to bearing one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, what words? What was the context of that again in verse 13? Yeah, to those who have died in the Lord. May you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then you're given the assignment to write down some, make a list of some comforting scriptures. What did some of you put? The Bible's filled full with comforting words, right? Anybody?
John 14:3.
Okay. John 14:3. What's that say, Lord? It's still comforting, so we know it's there, right? John 14:3. Go ahead and read that for us.
Comfort one another
And if I go to the prayer place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself before I bow there you may be alone.
Yeah. Make preparation. And there's a list of things you could put. Considering one another, we've talked about that, Hebrews 10:24. We just had that in the last lesson. When we are considerate of one another, we will be found. What'd you put in that blank? That wasn't very clear to me on what might be asked there, but being encouraging, provoking, having assembling with one another, exhorting. Confessing faults one to another and praying for one another. Anyone exempt from faults? No, I'm not. I begin with self and readily admit that. But do we confess those faults one to another? I'm not talking about airing out laundry. That's not what I'm saying. But that's what he says. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I ought to be able to do that. To get things off my chest with you. You ought to be able to do that with me and do that in confidence. To pray for one another because we know that we're not without fault. And then last but not least in this, and we'll close, using hospitality one toward another. 1 Peter 4:19 talks about, or 4:9, use hospitality without grudging. We recently talked about the Shunammite lady of 1 Kings chapter 4. What did she suggest to her husband?
Build a room for this man.
Yeah.
Of his provisions.
2 Kings 4. Make provision for him that he can turn in here when he goes by. Add those things. Members one of another. Hope the lesson's been encouraging to you. I appreciate your good attention.